Turn in your Bibles, if you would, to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, and we're going to look at that passage, as I mentioned, from verses 12 to 16. And as you can see from the title in the bulletins this morning, Pursuing Spiritual Perfection. It's our topic this morning, Pursuing Spiritual Perfection. And if you would excuse me, I'm going to be doing some reading from the New International Version for two reasons today. One, because one particular translation and one verse is actually more accurate in this case, the New International Version, which is unusual. The New American Standard is probably the most accurate version around, the one that we're most used to, but if you would excuse me for that, and it'll become plain later, and for the fact that, you know, I've lost my New American Standard. Last time we were together in this little prison epistle, of course, Paul was in prison in Rome under house arrest. We're not going to go through the whole introduction again. You've heard it over and over again, the establishing the church there and so on. But Paul writing from prison to his beloved, to his dear children, to these people who miss him and who long for him as he longs for them. And certain theological concerns have cropped up that he has dealt with, as we looked last time in the first part of Philippians chapter 3. Last time, in this little epistle, having renounced any of his own merits, his Pharisaical perfection, his noble birth, and we read it earlier, his zeal as a Pharisee in persecuting the church, all these things he renounced as loss, as rubbish, for the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul sets before the Philippians that we looked at last time his newfound righteousness. And clearly this teaching is coming about because there are those in the church, Jewish folk, who believe that as Christianity is great, this new Christianity, but so is circumcision and some of the Jewish rituals. And they were seeking to hold on to those as a little assurance to themselves that, you know, that'll just get me through. That'll secure me. And after all, we will be better Christians because we are Jews and we have our traditions also. But Paul sets before the church his newfound righteousness. There were those in the church who were seeking to cling to circumcision, to their customs, and to add them, as I said, to Christianity, and so believed themselves to be more superior believers. So now verses 7 to 11 of chapter 3, last time Paul went to great pains to lay before the church his newfound righteousness in the gospel. One which puts his own works, his own merits, his own achievements, his own religious observances aside. And we observed four things. First of all, that this newfound righteousness was Christ's righteousness. Wasn't a righteousness of his own. Wasn't one established according to the law by keeping all those little commands. No, he laid that aside and he found Christ's righteousness. Secondly, that it cannot be merited by works. This newfound righteousness of Christ could not be merited by works. Thirdly, that it was received by faith. Not by works, not by anything you've done. And it was so hard for these Jews to let go of circumcision. That's no longer important. And the new moons and the Sabbaths and the ceremonies and things that say they so loved in their worship. All this was so important, Paul says, that means nothing. This is received by faith and that it comes from God and that it results in a desire within the believer to know Christ and to strive after spiritual perfection. And we come today to verses 12 to 16 of chapter 3. Where Paul picks up this theme and expands this theme that he introduced in verses 10 and 11, and that of attaining to spiritual perfection and the resurrection from the dead. Look at verse 10 and 11. He says, I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain to the resurrection from the dead. Come now to 12 to 16, and let's read those together again, if you'd have your Bibles open. And as I said, this time I read from the New International Version. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. But I press on to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are mature, and the New American Standard says perfect, should take such a view of things, and if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. It seems that there were those at Philippi who thought they had reached the goal of spiritual perfection. This is clear throughout the whole of chapter 3, where there were those who, because they were Jews and Christians, believed themselves to be more important than the Gentile Christians, at a higher level than others perhaps. They, because of their circumcision, their strict observance of their Jewish rituals and ceremonies, were putting confidence in the flesh, and yes, on the Lord Jesus Christ, the new Christianity. So Paul takes pains to explain that on a human level, compared to these people, he had a lot more to boast of than they did. And yet, he considered these things as mere rubbish. Awful. You can imagine the shock to the Jewish mind when he says that, to the surpassing greatness of knowing the Lord Jesus Christ. So those who believe themselves to have attained perfection or a certain level of perfection, Paul again uses his own life to lay before them this doctrine of perfection, this process of sanctification in the believer's life. Paul's intense yearning and his desire in striving for spiritual perfection is expressed here by using the symbol of a race. And I have five observations from our text today regarding this passage. First of all, spiritual perfection is never attained in this life. Spiritual perfection is never attained in this life. Go with me to verse 12a and verse 13a. Nowhere in Paul's writings does he ever think of himself as having arrived, nor use of himself the word perfect. Rather, as he says in this context and elsewhere, it is always something to which he is striving after, a pressing on towards. Paul looks at himself as being in a state of imperfection and trial. Philippians 1 verse 6, he says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Jesus Christ. Look at those verses 12a. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect. And 13a, brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He makes it very clear. Turn with me to Romans chapter 7. Paul writing there also. Well-known passage of scripture. Romans chapter 7. And we read there from verse 14 to 25. We know that the law is spiritual, says Paul, but I am unspiritual, sold as a slave to sin. I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do. But what I hate to do, I do. And if I do not do what I want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is, it's no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives within me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in my members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind, making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ, our Lord. This is not only the teaching of Paul, but throughout Scripture it is clear that believers do not attain to spiritual perfection in this life. Psalm 51, well-known psalm. Psalm 51, verses 1 to 5. Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love, according to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions. My sin is always before me. Against you, you only have I sinned, done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge. Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me. And of course, in Matthew 6 and verse 12, the prayer that the Lord Jesus Christ taught to his disciples, we are taught to pray, forgive us our debts, as we have also forgiven our debtors. James chapter 3 and verse 2, we all stumble in many ways. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he's a perfect man, implying that there is no such thing, able to keep his whole body in check. 1 John 1 and verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, the truth is not in us. So Paul in our text equates the Christian life and attaining to perfection to that of an athlete's race. The significance of this is very clear. You have to run the race. You have to strive with great effort if you're going to run a race. You have to pursue with great vigor until you reach the goal. If you're running a race, you strive and you pursue and you apply vigor and you strain your muscles until you reach the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus that verse 14 of our text talks about. Perfection for the believer comes at the end of the race. Perfection for the believer comes at the end of the race. You don't get the prize until you successfully reach the goal. And unlike most races, it's not just the winner that gets the prize, but all those who finish get the prize. Now, I don't know about ultramarathons in America, but the world famous ultramarathon in South Africa called the Comrades Marathon, and I think it's about 92 or 96 kilometers long, one of the most grueling races, ultramarathons in the world, and held in athletes from America and all over the world. This is a really coveted race. And the winner gets a gold medal and a nice check for 100,000 rand, which is only about $10,000. That prize money has probably gone right up. Maybe it's closer to 1 million rand these days. But if you finish in time, in the 10 hours allotted time to run those 96 kilometers, you get the prize. All you have to do is finish the race and you get the prize. And you get to take home a medal, every single athlete. The last time I checked, about 12,000 athletes participate in that race every year between Pietermaritzburg and Durban. And it's a very steep climb. So one year they run down, the next year they run up. And it becomes a public holiday in South Africa. Everything stands still to watch these athletes tackle this grueling race. If you finish, you get the prize. Listen to the words of Paul at the end of his life. 2 Timothy. Some of the last writings of the New Testament by Paul. 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 6 to 8. Paul writes and he says, right at the end of his life, in prison, his second imprisonment, about to be put to death for his faith, he writes and he says, "For I am already being poured out like a drink offering. The time has come for my departure." And the word used is loosed from the shore like a ship. "I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, not only to me, but to all who also have longed for his appearing." In the context of what has gone before in Philippians chapter 3, Paul makes it clear. In effect, if anyone could have confidence, if anyone could attain perfection in this life, if it was all possible, Paul says, well, look at me then. Look at me. See what I've attained. If at all possible, look at me. It would be me. But he clears this up from the start of our passage today. Verse 12a. "Not that I have already obtained it, or have already become perfect." And verse 13, the first part, "Brethren, I do not regard myself as having laid hold of it yet." It comes at the end of the race. So spiritual perfection is never attained in this life. The second point this morning from our passage, spiritual perfection is what every true believer pursues with vigor. Spiritual perfection is what every true believer pursues with vigor. Verse 12b, verse 13b, and verse 14a. Follow with me, 12b. "But I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus." 13b. "But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and reaching forward to what lies ahead." And 14a, "I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus." Let's picture in our minds now the exact picture that Paul in his language would have conjured up in these Jewish minds and in the Greek minds of his readers. The picture of an ancient Greek stadium with its tiers of spectators, perhaps like the one in Athens, and the length of that course in Athens being about 600 feet in American terms. And the purpose of the race was to reach the goal opposite the entrance. There was this pillar opposite the entrance, and that was the goal of the athletes. So the contestants would strip for the race and they have their places assigned to them on a stone threshold. Now, I believe that even today in some places, you can see in some of these stadiums, the blocks containing grooves to give the sprinter's feet a firm hold for a quick takeoff. So starting blocks are not something new in athletics at all. Now, here the contestants would crouch, their bodies bent forward, their feet in those grooves, perhaps 1 foot touching that stone on the floor, waiting for the signal. The dropping of the cord stretched out in front of them, and at the signal, they leapt forward, and the race would start. The Christian life, Paul is saying, is like a race. Holiness and striving towards perfection is to be pursued with vigor, like you're running a race. Athletes will tell you that there are some essential elements to running a successful race. Besides the training and the diet and everything, that when you come to actually running the race, there are some essential elements, particularly in an ultra marathon, one of these elements would be to have the right frame of mind. First of all, to have the right frame of mind. Paul rejects the idea that the race is as good as won. And we as believers need to reject the idea that we're okay. The race is won. We can just cruise home. Paul rejects the idea. And this has been the downfall of many fine athletes. Overconfidence in their ability to win. And what happens? An outsider comes in and he stretches at the end and he beats them by a split hair. Because overconfidence, they look at the field and they say, well, there's no one here who's ever got anywhere near my time. And overconfidence costs them the race. No, says Paul, not that I've already obtained it or have already become perfect. Oh, Paul was a firm believer in God's irreversible grace. And that my salvation has its foundations in eternity before the world began. And in a sense, this is a race that is going to be won. And that salvation was a work of grace apart from his own effort. But Paul says, perfect, I am not. The struggle against the world, the flesh, and the devil are not over at all. What does he say? But I press on so that I may lay hold of that which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Matthew Henry says, and this is in the bulletins, wherever there is true grace, there is a desire for more grace and a pressing towards the perfection of grace. So not only is the frame of mind important for the athlete, but constant vigor and exertion is required. In running a race, in order to finish that race, in order to win that prize, you're not going to win it if you're just going to cruise. Constant vigor and exertion is required. Look at verse 13b. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, reaching forward to what lies ahead. If an athlete trips and falls, forget about it. Reach out, stress and strain, and run this race. If as an athlete you want to succeed, the runner in the race must practice persistent concentration on one and only one objective, namely to press on towards the goal for the prize. He permits nothing to divert him from his goal. And if you were in South Africa watching the Comrades Marathon, this is a grueling race, and you have enough time. If you're fit, you can make it if you pace yourself carefully. But the press and the cameras are there and people are shouting. And all the way from Durban to Pietermaritzburg, thousands of people line the streets. People get up early in the morning and they make breakfast on the side of the road. And there's many distractions for those athletes. And as the day gets on and we 1 hour or 2 hours from finishing, the people are walking and they can't take it anymore, their heels. And the press start to interview them. And distract them and offer them, people on the roadside offering them drinks, and they get distracted. But the great runners of the Comrades Marathon don't talk to anybody. The great runners of the Comrades Marathon stay focused on that prize, on the goal, on that finish line in order to win the prize. They must finish. They won't talk to the press. They won't hear the jeers of the people next to the road. And if they take water from someone holding it out on the road, the water is snatched and they don't even look at the face of the person or say thank you along the way because they focused on the race that lies ahead of them. As with the runner, so as believers, we must permit nothing to divert us from our course in the pursuit of our personal holiness and our sanctification. How can we best exert ourselves as Christians in the race towards perfection? Firstly, from our text, by forgetting what lies behind. By forgetting what lies behind. Perhaps like the Philippians, you've thought that your own efforts and your own righteousness and your birthright or your human religious traditions will see you through this race. After all, I've been coming here. I'm one of the first members here. 30 years, 40 years you've been coming here. I never miss a Sunday. All these things, they're going to count for something. And the things that I do and the good works, these things will see me through. Paul says, whatever was to my profit, good things or bad, I consider loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. He is my all sufficiency. He is the one who has taken a hold of me. He is the reason I leave behind what I thought was gain to me, and now I will not look back. In Luke 9:62, Jesus replied, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for service in the kingdom of God. We are to strain. We are to work We are to fix our eyes on that goal. Matthew Henry says, to the end, he must go on. He must press on. A man of one ambition, Christ has laid hold of him. He must therefore lay hold of that which is his Lord's purpose for him. He must forget the past, the failures and the sins of the past, and also its achievements in the service of Christ, so that he may always be straining forward to what lies ahead in work for Christ and in likeness to Christ. And so, secondly, we can best exert ourselves as Christians by reaching forward to what lies ahead, forgetting what lies behind, and secondly, reaching forward to what lies ahead. The language used in the Greek is again of the runner with great exertion, reaching, stretching, pressing to get that split-second advantage in the race. And the verb is very graphic in the Greek. It's a runner straining every nerve and muscle as he keeps on running, his hands stretched out as if to grasp it and grasp the prize. Hebrews 3 and verse 14 says, we have come to share in Christ if we hold firmly till the end the confidence we had at first. Spiritual perfection is what every true believer pursues with vigor. In our lives and in our doctrine, in our faith, in our works, God is at work in us. Therefore, we should make every effort. Spurgeon says, we are far off from it now, but as the Lord never stops short of perfection in his work of love, we shall reach it one day. The Savior will keep his people to the end, will also present them at the last to himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. Spiritual perfection is what every true believer pursues with vigor. This brings us to the third observation from our text this morning. Spiritual perfection is the goal. Spiritual perfection is the goal. Verse 14 says, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Back to the Greek stadium there. And the finish line was that stone pillar opposite the entrance. And throughout the race, the sight of the pillar at the end of the track encouraged the contestant to double his exertion, to try a little harder as he kept his eyes on that pillar. And Paul desired with all his heart to be completely raised above his sin. So in our Christian race, we ought to keep our eyes upon the goal. Spiritual perfection, to be like the Lord Jesus Christ. The writer to the Hebrews takes up this theme of the Christian in a race. And listen to Hebrews 12. Also a well-known passage of Scripture, those first four verses of Hebrews 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. Let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary or lose heart. In your struggle against sin, you have not yet resisted to the point of shedding your blood. And again, in 1 Corinthians 9, in verse 26 and 27, Paul says, therefore I do not run like a man aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and I make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize. The goal for the prize is Christ himself. God's call to the life above, or the crown of life that James chapter 1 and verse 12 talks about. Matthew Henry again, he says, the fitter we grow for heaven, the faster we must press towards it. Heaven is the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Friends, let's press on to spiritual perfection, that we may attain the prize, the crown of life, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to us on that day. Spiritual perfection is the goal. And fourthly, just two more to go. Fourthly, spiritual perfection is the sure reward in this race. Spiritual perfection is the sure reward in this race. Verse 12b. Now press on that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Verse 14b, a little down, and the prize for the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. At the end of the race, the successful runner was summoned from the floor of the stadium to the judge's seat to receive the prize in that Greek stadium. And it is Jesus Christ, the righteous judge, who will on that day when he comes or calls, will give to us the crown of life. 2 Timothy 4 and verse 8 again. Now there is in store for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. Let's stop for a minute, friends, and ask ourselves this morning the sobering question, do I long for his appearing? As we sit here this morning, do we long for the appearing that we may receive that crown of righteousness? Or must I hang my head in shame today and say, Lord, no, not today. Tarry a while longer. I'm not ready. I'm not that Christian athlete who with vigor and exertion has been running this race. Lord, I've not kept my eyes on that goal, my spiritual perfection. I've not worked on my sanctification. I've not kept my eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of my faith. Oh Lord, do not come or call. Though I've been a believer for many years, my house is not in order. My love has waned. My first love has grown cold. My sin has dulled my senses, and my conscience has been dulled by my sin. Lord, I've neglected the means of grace. I've not read the scriptures. I've not prayed. I haven't sought fellowship with other believers. I've neglected gathering together with your people. Let's look to our hearts today, as Paul urged the Philippians to do. Let's not seek to find comfort and security in our own efforts, in our own good works and our achievements. Let's count them as loss for the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ. Let's forget what's behind, the sin and the disappointments and the failures, the things that we think God can never overlook. Let's reach forward to what lies ahead, the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. I ask you, friends, is this your heart today? Is this your heart? Is this what you have to say before God today? Then I would urge you to listen to the voice of Christ. The voice of Christ as it comes to the church at Laodicea, Revelation 3:20, not written to unbelievers, but to the church in Laodicea. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice, opens the door, I will come in and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give him the right to sit with me on my throne. My friends, run the spiritual race. Perfection is the sure reward for those who finish the race, who will get the prize, the crown of righteousness. Fifthly and finally this morning, pursuing perfection and living up to our progress in the faith is the mark of a mature believer. Let me repeat that. Pursuing perfection and living up to our progress in the faith is the mark of the mature believer. Look at verse 15 and verse 16. Let us therefore, as many as are perfect, New American Standard says, have this attitude. And if in anything you have a different attitude, God will reveal that also to you. However, let us keep on living by that same standard to which we have attained. The NIV of this text is most likely the more accurate. All of us who are mature should take such a view of things. The Greek word is telios, meaning mature or full grown, and used here with respect to the knowledge of the way of salvation. Now, Hendrickson suggests, as many other commentators do, that the full meaning would in fact be as follows. Judaizers may regard themselves as being perfect. It is we who are the real mature individuals, for we are exactly the ones who, in full awareness of our own imperfection, reach for the goal. In other words, the mature believer is the one who, desiring the prize, has set his mind on the objective, on the goal, fully realizing that we are still far from the goal of ultimate moral spiritual perfection, earnestly and continually endeavors to reach his goal. And if we do not think this way, if we are not mature, in other words, is what the scripture is saying, let us leave behind any childish notions of reaching perfection by means of rigid law observance, circumcision, or whatever it may be, and let it be our disposition in Christ to seek ever higher ground. Verse 16, only let us live up to what we have already attained, or let our conduct be consistent with the level that we have attained. We are still far from perfect. Let our lives be regulated by the consistent application of this principle. God will not refuse to give further light to him who walks by the light already given. Pursuing spiritual perfection and living up to our progress in the faith is the mark of a true believer. Listen to Charles Spurgeon's words on Christian perfection, and with this I close. Recollect that there are two kinds of perfection which the Christian needs. The perfection of justification in the person of Jesus, and the perfection of sanctification wrought in him by the Holy Spirit. At present, corruption still remains even in the breasts of the regenerate. Experience soon teaches us this. Within are still lusts and evil imaginations, but I rejoice to know that the day is coming when God shall finish the work that he has begun, and he shall present my soul not only perfect in Christ, but perfect through the Spirit, without spot or blemish or any such thing. When I cross the Jordan, the work of sanctification will be complete. But not until that moment shall I even claim perfection in myself. The work of grace must be abiding in us now, or it cannot be perfected then. Let's pray to be filled with the Spirit, that we may increasingly bring forth the fruits of righteousness.